Text messages. How many of you use your cell phone for text messaging? I see. You're shaking your head, Heidi. When they text message you, let's all send Rick a text message. If you use it for text messaging, do you use it a lot? A little bit? I know Rebecca broke some record, didn't she?
Oh, goodness, yes.
Yeah, exactly. And of course, if you're a parent who doesn't have the unlimited plan, that's when you find out just how much a kid can text message. That happened to us once. Do you get any automatic text messages? Anybody here get automatic text messages? Like, for instance, do you, like me, get the weather every morning? No, I mean, it's kind of handy. I'll tell you guys. We'll take advantage of this. The forecast for Antrim, Sunday, partly sunny, high of 26, low of 0. Monday, mostly sunny, 17.1. And Tuesday, snow, high of 18, low of 10. I could have put on my radio voice because I used to have to read weather on that. But I get that every morning. It's kind of handy. Along with the weather, every morning about 8:30, that's when I know I really should have already been out of bed. But around 8:30 each morning, 7:30 every night, my phone gets a message with a Bible verse. Sometimes the Bible verse really doesn't make much sense out of context. And a short message service, SMS, text message, can only be 160 characters, so you understand it somewhat. But it would seem to me that instead of somebody choosing things that would fit 160, sometimes it's just random. Wish I could give you an example. I mean, last night, it was, "Peace be to this house." It's nice, but kind of meaningless alone. But about 7:30, it's not exact. Unlike the text message with the weather, which is exactly at the same time every morning, this one, somewhere between about 7:20 to 7:40, it goes off. We immediately like, I got to check. Oh, I don't need to check it. That's the normal one. It must be about 7:30, which means poor Augie's about a half hour away from bedtime, if Mom and Dad are behaving. But if you, other than random text messages, sometimes, I don't know about you, you said you get a Bible verse. Sometimes I get a text message which almost seems like the Lord himself could have beamed it through Verizon cellular tower and right to my phone. Have you ever gotten one like that? Or a Facebook message or something like that? And if you do the quick mental math, Bible study on Wednesday night starts at what time? Ends about 8, which means what? It means the text message comes through while I'm doing Bible study, and because this past Wednesday I forgot to turn the ringer off, everybody got to hear kind of an eerie, but you got to admit it's cool, droid, when I came through. And then after the Bible study, I went ahead and read it, and this is what the text message said. If I can scan down. It said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Numbers 23:10. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Now, as a whole, that's pretty self-explanatory. But you got to admit, a little strange and kind of intriguing. So we went ahead as a group and opened up, we'll do it here now, to Numbers. We're going to go to the 23rd chapter, and we're going to be reading verses 7 through 10. We're going to get the full context of this. Numbers chapter 23, 7 through 10. I mentioned during Bible study that this morning I was listening to John MacArthur speak, and he made a comment about, do you guys know what a Baptist air conditioner is? Baptist air conditioning is? It's them moving the pages of their Bibles in church. I would like it to be known as the Antrim Church of Christ air conditioner, since we don't have the other one. But let's go to Numbers chapter 23. And as we do so, air condition this room. 23, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. 7 through 10. And depending on what Bible you're using, it'll probably have it in nice poetic form. We'll go through together. "And Balaam took up his discourse and said, 'From Aram, Balak has brought me, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? From the top of the crags I see him, From the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. There's the context. Makes a bit more sense now, but not entirely, especially if you haven't read through Numbers. So I'm going to try to give you the short version. What happens is this. Israel, Moses is still alive, so they haven't made it to Canaan yet. But they're on their way, slowly. And when people don't move out of the way, and they fight the Israelites, what happens to them? Doesn't work so well. So they've had a lot of success, and they're getting close to Moab. And naturally, the Moabites are getting a little nervous. The Bible says, Moab was in great dread of the people, because there were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. That's Numbers 22:3. So Moab's king, Balak, sent for Balaam, because when you have a prophet of God, people hear about it outside of where the prophet is. That's why when you hear of people who claim to faith heal and stuff, that they come from all over to the person. So Balak knew about Balaam, sent for him because he hoped to have him. He knew that if Balaam normally pronounced a nice thing on somebody, it happened. And when he pronounced a curse, it happened. So he was hoping to do it with Israel. And Balaam made it very clear that he only could say what the Lord put into his mouth. But Balaam was also a very greedy person. So after initially saying no, but you can hang around, let me ask the Lord again about it. He did go, and God was quite unhappy. What's really interesting, if you take the time to read it, is that even that unhappiness led to all things, a talking donkey. You can find a talking donkey. And what we just read was Balaam's first attempt at cursing the Israelites. And Balak, the king, definitely had it right when he reacted, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them. You have done nothing but bless them." Now, this little episode, including how unable to curse the nation for Balak, Balaam taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food and sacrifice to idols and practice sexual immorality. That's Revelation 21:14. The whole episode itself would be good fodder for a couple sermons. But the subject for today is, how do you want to die? How do you want to die? Now, has anybody ever been asked, would you rather drown or die in a fire? Isn't that a pretty common one? Now, I got to admit, I'd probably rather drown. However, I hate the question, because God has put eternity in my heart, and I'd just rather not think about dying. I don't want to die. How about you guys? How many people would rather drown? You won't even raise the hands. Come on, I admitted it. There you go. Stand up in the middle. No, you go to the fire? There you go.
I go with drowning.
Oh, do you?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Even though, that, like I said, I don't like the question, I suspect many of us have spent a little time fantasizing about how you might die. And generally, it would be dying with a bang. Something incredible. You might have seen a movie or something, and you fantasized about it. Friday night, as a matter of fact, Mike and I watched a movie with April and his friend Chris. And what happened is this guy knew he was done for because the assassin was there. And he pulled out a gun, and instead of shooting at the assassin, because he knew he was done for, if he killed this guy, the next guy was going to come, took the gun, shot the side of his van a few times, turned the gun around, and handed it to the assassin. Because they were going to set it up to look like a carjacking anyway. And if it was going to look like a carjacking, he wanted to at least look like he went out with a fight. Right? And a guy was in a wheelchair. He didn't want to look like he had a wimpy death in a wheelchair. He wanted to look like he was going to go out with a fight. And if you think of other movies, a famous go out with a bang scene for those of us who are a little older than those of you is Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. How does that end? Right? They're in the car. They know they're surrounded. Bolivian? Is it the Bolivian Army? Bolivian Army, they know they're not going to get out, so they open the doors and they run out firing as guns are ablazing back at them too. That's a famous end. That would be going out with a bang. And you got to admit that's a way to go. However, if you think about it, the SMS message that I got, which said, "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his," wasn't really talking about going out with a bang, per se. It was talking about dying righteously, or you might say, dying an honorable death. Dying an honorable death. And if you turn back to movies, when I think of that offhand, how many people have seen Armageddon? Right? How does that end? The guy has to give his life because there's no way to detonate the bomb on the asteroid to save the Earth without him staying back and pressing the button. I would count that as an honorable death. Or how about Space Cowboys? Anybody watch that? And the character in that one, that was Tommy Lee Jones. I guess it's Haw Hawkins was who he played. And he gave his life to take a Russian satellite and crash it into the moon because its orbit around the Earth was deteriorating. Problem was, the Russian satellite had nuclear missiles in it. Again, wouldn't you all agree that that is an honorable death? And at least to the world, that would be the death of the righteous, too. At least to the world. I might say it was the death of a righteous person. Now, whether either of those examples actually fits the death of a righteous person as Numbers 23:10 would define it, and that's what we really want to know, I think we could all agree on some unrighteous deaths. For instance, if you're robbing a liquor store with a shotgun and the police kill you, that would be an unrighteous death, would it not? A dishonorable death. How about dropping dead after lying to the church and to the apostles that you donated all the money that you got in selling land? Is that a dishonorable death? In a book describing deaths through the ages, would you want to be in the same chapter as Ananias and Sapphira? I don't think so. How about having the ground open up under you and your family because you rebelled against the Lord? Would you ever want Moses to say of you, "If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me"? But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. I don't think any of you want to become like Korah in his company, as Numbers 16:40 calls them. The previous reference was Numbers 16:29 through 30, if you want to look it up yourselves. Now, the title of my sermon, I imagine most people, at least 30, but perhaps because it's a popular artist, the title of my sermon comes from a song. What song is that? Well, you can get the title at least, right? Blaze of Glory by who?
The Alarm.
Well, no, you see, that was very good, but I did listen to that one yesterday, too. Kind of can give ideas of musical taste. There must be somebody else who knows it. Going down in a blaze of glory. Bon Jovi. And in that song, the chorus goes like this. It says, I'm not going to sing the whole thing to you, don't worry. I'll do the air guitar, though. I can play a mean air guitar. It says, "I'm going down in a blaze of glory. Take me now, but know the truth. I'm going down in a blaze of glory. Lord, I never drew first, but I drew first blood. I'm no one's son. Call me Young Gun." Now, that romanticized version of an Old West outlaw sort of does cover the combination of blaze and glory. The blaze is pretty obvious, right? I'm going down in a blaze of glory. And glory, you notice how he said that, if I remember the words correctly, Lord, I never drew first. Because drawing first would be unhonorable. You get the other, I was watching a movie on the Old West, well, actually I think it was another channel, but Old West, where this guy was in town to kill somebody. And he never got convicted because he always freaked the other person out enough so they drew first. So it was always honorable because he was then just defending himself. So he never drew first. And no matter how bad or rough this cowboy was, nobody could claim that he shot a man in cold blood. And the Bible actually records some blaze of glory deaths too. For instance, if we read the entire story of Korah and his company, we would have also heard how fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men offering incense. That's Numbers 16:35. That's a blaze from glory. It's not the only time that rebellious incense led to a blaze. For instance, let's turn to Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. I want you to picture, with the previous one, this is a whole group of people who rebelled against the Lord. Now this kind of comes home. These are Aaron's sons we're about to read about. And Aaron had a right to burn incense before the Lord. God chose him. So let's read this together. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered, what's the word in your Bibles? Strange. Ours says unauthorized. Any other ones? But unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. An interesting final note. And Aaron held his peace. I mean, I know it'd be hard for you. Nick, right? Nick do something wrong and God strike him down. It would be hard for you to hold your peace, wouldn't you? And we're not going to go into it. These are the hard parts of the Bible where he says, you know, what do you do? And you say, read on, it's going to get worse. These are the hard parts of the Bible. But if you take it all in context, you can kind of understand. A lot of people were watching these two boys when they did what was wrong. And they didn't sanctify the Lord. And if that didn't happen, guess what the whole nation would do? But that's another blaze of glory death. Now, whether they would count as Bon Jovi's blaze of glory, they were deaths that definitely weren't righteous, were they? And they weren't honorable. So let's at least go over one blaze of glory death that I would call righteous. Shall we? And we're going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 2. And by the way, good news is if I go on long this time, at least you get fed afterwards. 2 Kings. Just keep your energy up long enough. 2 Kings chapter 2 and, I suppose I can just go do it, verses 9 through 12. So just imagine now, you've spent a lot of time working for the Lord. You've got a right-hand kind of son in, well, in that case it wouldn't have been son in Christ, but a son in God. And it's time to go. So that's where we come. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." Notice that he knows what's going to happen, doesn't he? And Elijah said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he, which would be Elijah, said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." I think there's some good news coming in Elisha's life. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. The chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And he saw him no more. Now that is a blaze of glory. And I can tell you right now, if the reason I have to give up this pulpit is because the Lord calls me home, I kind of hope that some chariots of fire pull out front and I get to climb in. Because that's a blaze of glory I would like to go. At this point, I'm actually kind of hoping a few of you are kind of scratching your head, though, on the whole idea of glory and blaze of glory. What is the glory in blaze of glory? And Elijah definitely died the death of a righteous man. But when you think of biblical glory, what stands out most to you? When you think of biblical glory, what stands out most to you? Do you remember the quick discussion of glory in last week's sermon if you were here? I read from John 17:4 where it says that Jesus glorified his Father on earth. Did he do that with chariots of fire? Earlier in verse 6 in John 17, actually later in verse 6 in John 17, it says he manifested God. Did he do that with divine pyrotechnics? No. How about Jesus' death? Did he rush out with some type of kung fu, taking on a bunch of men with swords and guns, taking out a whole bunch of them before he finally succumbed to the number? No. Instead, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's Philippians 2:8. Additionally, we know that in the eyes of the world, it wasn't even an honorable death. As Paul notes, it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." That's Galatians 3:13. Yet we know for a fact that Jesus glorified and manifested God. There is no question that God can exhibit the blaze of glory type of glory that we would be knocked out of our socks if we saw it. Actually, we would just go poof, I think. We would be consumed by his glory if he didn't protect us. So he has the blaze of glory. However, we know from watching God on earth, God with us, the God-man, that is far from the only type of glory. His glory was a glory of selflessness, a glory of trustworthiness, a glory of love. And the chariots of fire kind of glory isn't the type we should shoot for, no matter how exciting the thought of going out with a bang would be. If hanging on a cross, quietly dying an ignoble death, is good enough for our Savior, shouldn't it be good enough for us too? Now, having said all this, and please don't slap me for the statement I'm about to make, since I made you all imagine some glorious deaths, how you die doesn't matter. I want to say it again. How you die does not matter. Maybe God will call you to dive on a hand grenade or to unabashedly run into a torrent of bullets for the gospel or otherwise give your life for somebody else. Or maybe he'll call you home with a heart attack or a nice fishing accident or just quietly in your sleep. It really doesn't matter how you die. What matters is who you will be spending eternity with. It'll be who you are spending eternity with. The second time that Bon Jovi sings the chorus of Blaze of Glory, he changes one simple line. And I didn't catch it till yesterday. I was just reading through the song because I wanted to get the chorus for this. But he changes one simple line. Instead of saying, "I'm no one's son," he croons, "I'm the devil's son." If so, he will not die a Numbers 23:10 kind of death. And instead, he'll be spending eternity with his Father in a place no one wants to go. And this is from Revelation. I'm reading from chapter 20, verses 9 through 10. "And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And it goes on a little later in Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That would include anybody who's the devil's son. Ultimately, I would argue to all of you, there is no blaze of glory kind of death. It is either blaze or it is glory. Amen. Not blaze of glory. It's either blaze or it's glory. You will go out with a blaze or you will go out with glory. You choose. You have to choose. If you refuse to choose, that is a choice. And the default is blaze. Stick with a glorious cross.